Invite you to turn with me to the Epistle of 1 John. We'll be considering verses 8 to 10. We will be spending some time in the Epistle of John for the next number of weeks as we seek to unpack the truthfulness of the verses that are, or rather, the truth that is contained in these verses. And ultimately, one thing that we'll be considering is, what does it mean to have fellowship with God? So far, John has been contending for the fellowship of believers with God and with each other. And he continues doing so even today in verses 8 to 10. And for the sake of context, I want us to pick up our reading from verse 5. John writes, "This is a message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, even as how we have sang this morning, we pray that you would speak to us through the preaching of your word, that through it you would reveal Christ to us. Through it we would implant the truth of it into our hearts, that we may know what you have called us to. And so, Lord, we pray, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give to us. And Lord, what we are not, make us. Amen. It is said that there are laws that govern toddlers, little babies. A person took upon themselves to write up property laws of a toddler after observing their own child. They say that there are laws that govern how toddlers behave, especially when it comes to property, when it comes to things. Now, young people, I want you to listen carefully to these things as I read them out and try to discern if there is truth in them, to see if this perhaps was true of you when you were growing up. And boys and girls, I want you also to listen very carefully to see if this is how you behave, or this, or these laws are the laws that also govern you as you play with other kiddies. And older people, parents, you also must listen. You are also young, in case you have forgotten. And also, some of you have toddlers, you have children. Try see if this is true of them. And so, what are these property laws of a toddler? It goes like this. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's still mine. If it's mine, it never appears to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, guess what? It's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, It's yours. You can have it. How, when we observe little kids, reveals our own sinfulness. When we observe little kids, we see what God said, that sin is bound in the heart of a child. I see this so often when, even with my own nephews, when they come over and visit me, and automatically I have to hide everything that just stays there. Because saying, no, don't play with that, doesn't work for them. You know, after they've played with a couple of toys and they want to take my minion home, I'm like, that's mine. But I was playing with it. It's mine. I'm like, don't work like that. Okay, get your mommy to buy it for you. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. When we begin to observe young kids and watch how they behave, we get confronted with our own reality that sin is bound in the heart. That from birth, we are born with a sinful nature. And it was David who said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my own mother conceive me. And ultimately, this is what theologians have come to call the total depravity of man as they studied the scriptures. A people, as a result of the fall, are not inclined or even able to love God wholly with heart, mind, and strength, but rather are inclined by nature to serve their own will, desires, and reject His will. A total depravity. Human beings, since the fall, have inherited both the guilt and sin nature of Adam. And in such a way that absolutely everything about them is affected by sin. This is our reality. After Adam and Eve sinned, God looked upon mankind, and this is what He said. In Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention and the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The heart of man was only evil continually. It was growing in sin. This is a sinful state, reality of the human race. No one is exempt from this truth. For all of us have been born sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin reigns in our mortal bodies. And those whom sin is found, they are subject to God's wrath. The righteous judge of all the world will do what is right. He who is holy and perfect in all his ways, he hates sin. In fact, the Bible describes God's reflection upon sin as an abomination to him, and he will deal with it. He who is light will punish darkness. This morning, the verses we have, John continues with this theme of walking in the light. That walking in the light means we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with other believers. However, this fellowship can be broken. There is a way that we can lose fellowship with God and lose fellowship with each other. If a believer is in sin, then he or she is out of fellowship with God and the church. If a believer continues living in sin, reveals that ultimately they were never saved. They didn't walk in the light of God, but they continue to walk in darkness. John tells us in verse 6, we saw this last week, if we say we have fellowship with God while walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We lie to ourselves, we deceive ourselves, thinking that we are saved, but in actual reality, we are not saved. We have not come to know God. And ultimately, John says that these people are walking in darkness is simply meaning that they are walking where God is not found. It refers to living a life without God's direction, letting yourself to be controlled by your own sinful desires, lust, and pleasure. And John warns that those who persist on sinning are not in fellowship with God, and on that same basis, they're not in fellowship with the rest of the church. This morning, John brings to us two groups of people. One claiming to be walking in the light, yet still living in sin and denying the presence of sin. And the other group who blatantly deny the sinful nature of man. They deny that man is sinful. They claim that I am without sin. But in their denial, they commit a great sin of calling God a liar. And John has a very firm word for these two groups. They are living in darkness. Based on their way of living and the doctrine they hold to, reveals that they do not belong to the kingdom of light, but they actually belong to the kingdom of darkness. And so as we consider the two people groups this morning, in verse 9, we'll consider the delusional. And in verse 10, we'll consider the blasphemous. And then we'll conclude with there is a savior in verse 9. And so, verse 8, the delusional. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. When we first read this verse, we can be so quick to conclude that it's speaking about people that deny their sinful nature. We can say, well, John is saying the same thing that he's saying in verse 10, that if we say we have not sinned, if we claim that we are without sin, but when you look at the verses further and the context that is before us, we see that actually John is writing to those who claim to be Christians, but now say they are without sin. In verse 8, John is writing to believers that say, we have been saved by God, but ultimately they are not. As John writes to the church, to the believers, he writes about those who claim to walk in the light, but in actual reality, they are walking in darkness because of what they believe about their present nature since they have been saved. Here is what they are claiming. This people group, they believe that they have committed no sin since they were saved or have been elevated to a higher spirituality. Since we have been saved by Jesus, we sin no longer. We have no sin in our body. This was the Gnostics, the Gnosticism. Remember them? Remember those people? This was a group that left the church because they believed that Jesus was not human, but he appeared to be human. They said that he had a mystical body, and thus denying the human nature of Jesus, which is essential for our redemption. And now these people were now going a step further. Not only were they denying the human nature of Jesus, but now they were denying their present sinful nature after being saved. This group believed they have attained such a spiritual elevation that they no longer had any sin in their lives. They ignored the sin they had because they felt like they had risen to an elite spiritual level. They were now elite Christians. They do not see the need to confess their sins because it is non-existent. They will claim to walk in the light while navigating the darkness, claiming to be in fellowship with God and the saints, but John ain't having none of that. John is saying, no, that is not true. It is impossible. It is impossible to say you're walking in the light, to have fellowship with God, but still persist to walk in darkness. To make such a claim is not practical and most definitely isn't biblical. Why do I say that? It doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian, how long you've been a believer, a church member, how many times you have read your Bible, or what your prayer life looks like. On this side of eternity, on this side of heaven, while we still remain in this mortal body, we will struggle with sin. We will struggle with sin. We will never be completely sinless. The war between the flesh and the spirit is still at hand. The war is still there. But this group holds on to a false understanding of justification. They say that since the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin, past, present, and future, and his work on the cross was once and for all, therefore our justification is once and for all. Therefore, we no longer have to confess our sin. We can just simply say, well, Jesus, you paid it all. This people group said, well, since Jesus paid it all, since his atonement work on the cross was once off, he did not have to die on the cross multiples of time. Therefore, our confession of sin is once off and we no longer have to confess our sin. They are saying that the more we confess our sin, we are continually nailing Jesus on the cross over and over and over again. And so they say, we are without sin. Therefore, there is no need to confess it. We only confess our sins the first time to be saved, and that's it. We leave the rest to God to deal with. In so doing, they claim a state of sinlessness, regardless of how they live. But they do not realize the danger of this false belief. John will later tell us that those who have made a practice of sin have not been born of God. Those who continue dwelling in sin, who continue living in sin, do not believe in God. They are not walking in the light. They are delusional. They are deceived. They have deceived themselves in thinking that they are saved, but in actual truth, they are walking in darkness. They have a false claim to be in fellowship with God and the church. They are deceived because those who are born of God know they are involved in an all-out war against the works of the devil. The Christian knows that they are at war. The Christian knows that as I remain in this mortal body, every single day, I am waging war against sin. The truth is not in them. Truth is not in them. This group of people denied the most basic reality of the wrestling against sin in the life of the believer. And the Bible is clear on this. Let's look at a couple of verses together. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Sorry, that would be Hebrews 12, verse 4. But let's pick it up from verse 3. Consider him who endured from sin as such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle, can you see that? in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The author of Hebrews writes to believers. And he says, in your struggle against sin. And so there is a struggle that we go through against sin. We have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. That is, we are to resist to the point that our own blood has been shed. And ultimately, we are to consider the work of Jesus on the cross when he shed his own blood for the forgiveness of our own sin. And so we too must resist to that same extent. And also, Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. What does Paul tell us in verse 15? For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. If I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. And so we see that tension. The tension between the flesh and the soul. The desire to do what is right. The desire to fulfill God's commandments. The desire to not sin. But there is our sinful nature that wants to have the better of us. That wants us to give in to our sinful desires. To give in to our flesh. And Paul will call us to wrestle. Paul will call us to fight, to wage war against our flesh. This is the reality for believers. That we fight against sin. We are not free from sin. That's why I love the following verses that comes after that, mainly verse 25, where Paul ultimately asks, I see the tension that is there. I see the desire to follow God's will and the temptation to give into the flesh. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Then he echoes those beautiful words in 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of the Spirit. That for the believer, it is possible to resist sin. It is possible to overcome sin. It is possible to obey God. Because we are ones that have been saved, that are walking in the light. For a believer to claim that they have no sin since they've been saved, they deceive themselves. And sadly, this is a doctrine that is taught today. Not too far off from this church. There is a church that holds on to this doctrine. That teaches this truth that since Jesus has saved you, since you are a Christian, you no longer have to confess your sin. This is what the apostles are teaching them. That if you sin, that's okay. Just say a prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that my sins are forgiven. That I no longer have to confess them anymore. They do not realize that they are condemning the souls of the people to hell. Because unless we confess our sin, unless we admit that we are sinners, we will not be saved. And God's wrath rests upon us. It is in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, where Solomon will say, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sin." That there is no righteous man that does not sin. Yes, we do good, but this does not mean that we are free from sinning. We need to wage war against our sinful nature. Not only do we see those who are delusional, those who are deceived, thinking that they are no longer sinners, we see those who are blasphemous, who claim that they have never, ever, ever been sinners. Look at verse 10. "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." This group of people were called sinners. They were called sinners. And as soon as they were called sinners, they lost it. They denied such teaching. They refused to be called a sinner. "If we say we have not sinned," that's what they were saying. "We have never, ever, ever sinned. This is not true of me. I have no idea what you are talking about." This is what they will say. They have a self-righteousness that tells them they are free from the stain of sin. They have zero association with sin, and they deny completely being a sinner. And out loud, they call the person who called them a sinner a liar. They say, "You are a liar. You have no idea what you are talking about. You know nothing about me." And so the question is, who called them sinners? Who called this group of people sinners? God did. God called them sinners. God said to them, "You are a sinner." And he did not try to hide this reality from us. For the pages of scriptures are full of description of the wickedness and the corruptness of the human race. We can look at different Bible verses without end that will stress this point. But this morning I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 3, verses 10. Paul does something beautiful, something special in these verses. Paul quotes seven Old Testament references to constitute part of the New Testament, all for the sole purpose of highlighting the sinfulness of mankind. To let us know that we as human beings are sinners. He quotes seven Old Testament references. And I would encourage you to take the time this week to look up those references as Paul will quote them in verses 10 all the way to verse 18. And here's what he says. "As it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of apes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruins and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no one who fears God. There is no fear of God before their eyes." There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul tells us here that we are depraved, that we are born into sin, that we are sinners by birth, sinners by nature, by practice, but not only that, we are sinners by choice. And these people did not believe this. These people did not agree with God, but instead they called God a liar. They ignored God's word. They closed their Bible and said, this book is full of lies because the one who wrote it is a liar. That is what essentially they were saying. To call God as a liar is to say that God has sin. It's to say that God is walking in darkness. But that contradicts what we read in verse 5, doesn't it? That God is light and in him there is no darkness. But these people are saying the opposite. God, you are a liar. God, you have sin. You are walking in darkness. Who are you to say that I am a sinner? But we know, don't we, that this is not true of our God. Our God is perfect. Our God is righteous. Our God is holy, and in him no sin is found. And ultimately, our God is not a liar. Consider the following verses. In Numbers 23, verse 19, we will read this. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God is not a liar. What he says, he will do. But also in Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And there, as Paul will write to Titus, that those whom God forgives, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will usher in to eternal life. Then lastly, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. By two unchangeable things on which it is impossible for God to lie. Our God is truth, and in him there is no lie. In him there is no deceit. When we deny this truth, ultimately, we are lying to ourselves and we are further deceiving ourselves. And we make God a liar, committing an act of blasphemy against God. And it reveals that we do not know him. We have denied his word in defense of our so-called self-righteousness. This two group of people find themselves in darkness. They are subject to the wrath of God, and the judge of all the earth will see this judgment through. Make no mistake, God will return to judge the world. Question is there a way of escape? Is there a way to which we can be saved? How can one receive mercy and grace and forgiveness? Brothers, sisters, I want to tell you this morning that there is a Savior. And this leads us to our concluding point of verse 9. There is a Savior. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a Savior who is faithful, a Savior who is just, and a Savior who is forgiving. To take hold of the forgiveness that the Savior offers, we must confess our sins. To take hold of this forgiveness, of this offer that the Savior offers to us, we must agree with God. We must agree with Him that indeed we are sinners. That indeed we are born into sin. We practice sin. And sadly, there has been times that we have delighted in sin. Confessing our sin is the opposite of saying we are without sin and calling God a liar. To confess, it means we address the heart matter. We come to the matter of the heart and we become real honest with ourselves and with God. It is to acknowledge that we are sinners and we are in need of His saving grace. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. This recalls an Old Testament teaching about who God is. In Exodus 34, as God appears before Moses, when Moses requests God, "God, can I see your face?" God, in passing, declared these words. In Exodus 34, verse 6, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgression and sin.'" This is a God who is faithful and who is just and who is able to forgive us of our sins if we will draw near to His throne of grace. But on what basis are we forgiven? On what basis can you and I be made right before God? That is the basis of Jesus Christ. He has done it. Behold your Savior. Behold the Son of Man. Behold the one who endured the wrath of God so that you and I can be redeemed. He has justified us. He has clothed us with His righteousness that we can stand before God as though we have never ever sinned. He is the one that has done this for us. But not only has He justified us, but He has also sanctified us, that we stand before His presence daily, being transformed into the image of Christ. That when we come before Him and we confess our sins, He's able to forgive us. That as we wrestle against flesh and blood, we become more like Him. But not only has He justified us in saving us and sanctifies us in that progression of being made holy every single day, but we long forward, we look forward to that one day we will be glorified. One day we'll be free from this battle of sin, that we'll be freed from this mortal body, that we'll stand before the Father holy, free from sin. This is what we long for. We long to be without sin. Oh, haste the day that our faith be made sight. Oh, Lord, hurry the day that we shall see you face to face. Because we know on that day the battle will be over. and the war would have been won. God has called us to Himself. God calls you and I to confess our sins and to trust in Him for the forgiveness of our sin. Everything about the work of Jesus is to save us from that which has separated us from the Father, which is sin. In Colossians 1, verses 13 to 14, read that, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." The separation from God is restored by Jesus. We are reconciled. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. And now, as those who have been redeemed and those who have been cleansed, we are the ones who walk in the light of God. We are the ones who confess our sin and bring them before the Father so that we may be forgiven. And it is through this confession of sin that our relationship with the Father and with each other is maintained. Believer here this morning, are you confessing your sins? Or have you too fallen to that trap of thinking that, well, since I've confessed my sins, want to be saved, that is it. I no longer have to do it. I pray that you'll be like the psalmist in Psalm 139. That you'll pray to God, "Lord, search my heart and see if there's any wicked way within me. And lead me to a way of everlasting life." Unbeliever, this morning, do you see the truth? And do you agree with God that you are a sinner and you need to be saved? Unless you agree with God, there can be no salvation for you. There can be no forgiveness of sin. And so I pray that you will behold Jesus, that you will look upon the cross where He died for you, and you will confess your sins and put your trust and faith in Him. Let's pray. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God that we love. Lord, we acknowledge this morning that although we have trusted in You, although we stand before You today forgiven of all of our sins and justified, we admit that we still struggle and wrestle against sin. That there is a war that wages on for our soul. And so, Father, we do pray that You would strengthen us. That, Father, You would supply us with everything that we need so that we may endure, that we may stand firm in the day of temptation. And, Father, in those moments when we have fallen, in those moments that we have been given to sin, we pray that, Father, we may not hide that sin from You. Lord, we may not have this false view to say that, well, since You died on the cross for us, we no longer have to confess it. Lord, we do pray that we would confess it. That, Lord, we would pour out our hearts to You, knowing that You are abound in steadfast love. You are abound in mercy and grace, that there is forgiveness at the cross. Lord, we cling to you. We know that we cannot live in this world without your help. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to empower us, that as he lives in us, he would work and produce that which is good and pleasing in your sight. And Lord, we pray for that day that our faith will be made sight, knowing that we'll be free from sin, that this battle, this tension will no longer exist. Until then, O Lord, won't you keep us? Won't you uphold us? Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.